Friends, could you turn to Daniel chapter 4? It's Daniel 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream, and the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, and whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the earth. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they give the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Amen. So reads God's word. My friends, as with the first 3 chapters of Daniel, when we come to chapter 4, it's God and the immensity of his being that is the primary focus. God is described throughout this chapter as the Most High God. In verse 2, he's described as the Most High God, and in verse 17, verse 24, and verse 25, he's described as the Most High. And it's the same in verses 32 and 34. God again is described as the Most High. And we're told in verse 17 that we are told these things in order that people may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest or the lowliest of men. Now, the first readers of Daniel were learning, and I pray by God's grace that we are learning also, that despite all the outward appearances, God is indeed ruling and he is in control. For the first readers of Daniel, things were not particularly good, and they had taken a turn for the worst for these captives in Babylon. They had been taken from their homes. Apparently these Babylonian gods had triumphed, and many of these folks in Babylon had lost their loved ones in the process of that Babylonian war and subsequently being carried off into captivity. And all appearances, as I say, suggested that they had been beaten down. But in actual fact, beloved, here they are, and they are learning that God is sovereign over all the earth, and he brings to nothing the proud assertions of men. My friends, we need to remember what we are being told here, that even though the battle may seem to be tilting against us, still God reigns supreme. Now, in the first verse of chapter 4, we have moved on some 20 years from the last verse of chapter 3. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, begins this letter with a doxology. He ends it with a doxology. And in between, we have the record of his dream. We have its interpretation. We have the fulfillment of that dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar's restoration. And so we have a bit to get through this evening. So going directly to the text in verse 1, the king is obviously by this stage, he is at the height of his power. And he has created, as we know, these now world famous hanging gardens of Babylon. He has a prestige. He has power and influence, and as a result of that, he is able to call the peoples from the conquered nations together. We would call it today a press conference. He is able to call a press conference that involves the entire world. And he writes to all the peoples, the nations and languages that dwell in the earth. That's how big and how powerful this man was. His kingdom at that time stretched from the Persian Gulf in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. It stretched from Egypt in the south right up to Iran in the north. So it's a vast area that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, and he was the top bucket over the whole lot. Now in verses 2 and 3, as the people heard the letter read, I wonder if they would have been somewhat caught off guard. And you think, well, why would they have been caught off guard? Well, maybe because, you see what it says there in verse 2, I thought it good to declare, and of the person reading it at that point, maybe had a pause just to turn over a page. People would have been looking at each other. They would have been nudging each other and saying, you know, here it all goes again, because he's going to be telling us about his military triumphs. He's going to be telling us about his architectural achievements and his horticultural genius. It's going to be just one long boast after another. But no, that's not what he's about to say. He says, I thought it good to declare, and notice in the verse what it says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. That's what he's going to tell them. He's going to tell them what God has done for them, done for him, these signs and wonders that had convinced Nebuchadnezzar in an apparently chaotic world that this God, the God of heaven, actually ruled. And we know when you fast forward into the New Testament, when God becomes incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Jesus announces the presence of his kingdom, and he goes out proclaiming the gospel, and he manifests the reality of that kingdom. The disciples on one occasion were turning to one another and saying, you know, what manner of man is this? Because even the winds and the waves obey him. Because you see, friends, they knew that only God is able to govern the ebb and the flow of seas and moons and stars and planets. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is able to declare, I want to tell you this. I want you to tell you that the Most High God, his signs are fantastic, his wonders are mighty, and his kingdom lasts forever. And his dominion endures from generation to generation to generation to generation. Now, how in the world has this happened? Because this is a massive, this is a colossal change in Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he tells us himself how it happened. He says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing. This man was prospering. He was in his palace. Life could not have been better for Nebuchadnezzar. But, and as we've often noted, there is always a but. But I saw in a dream which made me afraid. And so this king is afraid to sleep. In case he dreamt this dream. And that's the rub. As he lies down on his bed, he is too frightened to close his eyes and nod off. Now, there wasn't a mattress that had been made that was better than his mattress. There wasn't a higher ceiling in anybody's bedroom than his ceiling. And yet as he lay in his bed, he says, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, thoughts and visions in my head troubled me. You know, he is completely disabled by this. He is terrified by what he has seen. And so he does what he has done before. He calls for the wise men that they might make known the interpretation of the dream. Now, he didn't know Einstein, but Einstein said insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. And here's this guy calling in the wise men again, and he's expecting different results. But true to form, these wise men are reliably consistent. They are brilliantly incompetent, and they prove that once again. They cannot tell him the interpretation of the dream. And at last, in verse 8, Daniel appears. Now, we don't know where Daniel was up to this point. The scripture doesn't tell us. But at last, Daniel comes in before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar tells us that his name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of his God. And so he says to Daniel, I need you to tell me this dream. Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell Daniel this dream, this amazing tree that reached up to heaven. And the tree is of cosmic proportions. It's beautiful, it's fruitful, and it's able to provide sustenance and shelter. And many ways it was a picture of the best of Nebuchadnezzar, in so much as he had built this amazing kingdom which provided sustenance and shelter for those who were under his jurisdiction. And all so far, so good. So what's the frightening part? Why is the king terrified? Well, because there was an angelic visitor. We're told that in verse 13. There was this Holy One who came down from heaven, a watcher. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, thus, now we are about to find out what's happening, what's causing the king disquiet. And this angel cries out, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. He proclaims a message of destruction, and only a stump is left. And then you will notice, if you still have your Bibles open there at verse 15, it says, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, full stop. And then a new sentence begins. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him. And so you see there, friends, there's a shift in the picture. In the first part of verse 15, it's a tree. And in the second part of verse 15, it's a person. So Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to put two and two together, and he's not sure that he likes the four that he's coming up with. And that's why he is frightened. The image switches from the tree to a person, a great and powerful person who is about to be humbled, who is about to be taken down and be left as a mere shadow of his former self. His mind will be changed. He will revert to an animal's existence. And the decree of the watcher is the decree of God himself. That's what we're told in verse 24. So then the dream is told. And in verses 19 and following, the interpretation is given. And Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And when you get to verse 19, you've got a real problem, because now the pair of them are freaked out by this dream. Nebuchadnezzar is terrified because he doesn't understand it. And Daniel's terrified because he does understand it. And then in an ironic twist, the king Nebuchadnezzar is now counseling Daniel and telling him, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble you. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel was saying, that's okay for you to say that, Nebuchadnezzar, because you don't know what's coming next. And Belteshazzar, Daniel answered and he said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. And then he goes on to tell him, the tree that you saw, it's you. And this is a description of God's judgment upon you. You will be driven away from human society and you will live with wild animals, etc. However, or but, there is always a but, and this time it's a good but. There is a possibility of a reprieve. Nebuchadnezzar, if you stop sinning. And notice how he says it. It's very pointed. Nebuchadnezzar was a vindictive and he was a merciless oppressor. And Daniel says, yeah, perhaps your posterity will be prolonged. If only you will take my advice and let it be acceptable to you. Verse 27, you see where he says very pointedly, Nebuchadnezzar, you break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities. He's telling them, break off those iniquities also by showing mercy to the poor. My friends, we have to understand the Bible in the light of the Bible, of course. Daniel is not saying that by practicing of righteousness, you know, by doing good works, that you can put yourself in a right position with God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, if you take my advice, and if you really get serious about this, then your life will declare the reality of the change of your heart. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen. And in verses 28 and 29, it says, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. My friends, think about it. This king had 12 months. God in his mercy, God in his grace, had sent him a dream to disturb him, sent Daniel to him to instruct him, and had given Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to turn around. 12 long months. Remember what Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2. He says the goodness of God should lead to repentance, and the goodness of God towards Nebuchadnezzar at this juncture should have led him to repentance. Is anyone here this evening with an unrepentant heart? God calls out to you in his word. God calls out to you through the members of your family who are perhaps Christians, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, or whatever. God has been gracious to you and preserved your life and prolonged your days. And like Nebuchadnezzar, the goodness of God should really lead to repentance. But how often people, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just brush it off. Just let it go off them like water off a duck's back. And so the curse was fulfilled. At the end of 12 months, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about the royal palace of Babylon and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my might and power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see how it's all me and my and I and mine. And then in verse 31, what did he hear? While the words were still in his mouth, while he is still boasting, while he is still full of pride, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field," and so on. And immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he ends up out in the field, and apparently George III suffered from this very condition that we read about here concerning Nebuchadnezzar. It's a rare condition, but it's a real condition. Now in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar did something that he had never done before. He had never lifted his eyes much beyond his proud creation to this point. When he was at rest on the roof of his palace, he was surveying everything from the horizontal perspective. He's the classic nowhere man living in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. But now he lifts his eyes to heaven. And says Hubert Leopold in his commentary on Daniel, it is almost a touching detail to notice that the outward evidence of the return to reason is the upward look, the most notable feature that differentiates man from beast. You see, God has put eternity in the hearts of men so that they might find out what he has done for them from the very beginning. That's what we're told in Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon. And suddenly this king, this proud king who had it all, reduced to animal status, and then with the psalmist, he is able to say, "I lift up my eyes onto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And that's the breakthrough moment. When he lifts his eyes heavenward, that's the moment of transformation. That is when we move from our time-bound self-preoccupations to the wonder and the grandeur of God's unfading presence. And through the magnificence of his upbringing and tragedy of his downfall, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his eyes to heaven. And of no doubt he would have been more than happy to sing, as we'll sing shortly, in loving kindness, to put it in a New Testament context. In loving kindness, Jesus came. my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he lifted me. You see, friends, in this fourth chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a story to tell. And he wants to tell it to everyone throughout his kingdom. Up to this point, he was just self-fulfilled. But now he wants to talk about the God of heaven. And so he ends as he began. He ends with a doxology. And what an amazing thing he says. I lifted mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Now we read that and it would appear to be a spontaneous event, but it was cause and effect. You know, had Nebuchadnezzar not lifted his eyes to heaven, he would have been there until his dying day. But he lifts his eyes to heaven and he blessed the Most High and praise and honors him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what are you doing? And we say to Nebuchadnezzar, where on earth did you get all of that from? And he would turn round and he would say to us, well, you know, God, through his servant Daniel, God invaded my life. God brought Daniel across my path, who knew the Psalms of David, and he knew the prophet Isaiah. And he spoke that word to me. And because God had been gracious to me and touched my heart, he's given me a song to sing and a story to tell. Yes, in God's providential kindness, at the same time, he tells us in verse 36, my reason returned to me. And the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. And my counselors and nobles resorted to me. That is, they came back to me. And as they came back to him, no doubt they were saying to him, Nebuchadnezzar, it's great to have you back. Nebuchadnezzar, good to have the old Nebuchadnezzar back again. And Nebuchadnezzar would have said to them, listen, lads. This is not the old Nebuchadnezzar. This is the new Nebuchadnezzar. I put off the old man. And now by God's grace, I'm a new man. God sought me out. God brought me down. He brought me to the dust. But God has set me up. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. And friends, do you notice as we read that this evening anything markedly different? You remember the other occasions when we've been reading the other chapters, when Nebuchadnezzar is making these great statements following the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace. When he is talking about Daniel in chapter 2, when the dream was interpreted. He's saying, you know, listen to this. This is the God of heaven that has spoken through these people. And I'm telling every one of you, if you don't bow down to this God, or you don't hearken to this God, I'm going to chop you all up in pieces. And I'll make your houses ash heaps. That was his response. That was his decree. but not in chapter 4. There's no, unless you bow down to this God, you will be cut in pieces and your house will become an ice heap. Now he's humbled. His heart has changed. And as I said, I think when we went through Daniel the last time several years ago, personally, I have no doubt that I'll meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I don't doubt that this king was converted by the grace of God. And what an encouragement that must have been to these exiles. What an encouragement it is to us. Because, friends, don't we live as exiles? We live as aliens and pilgrims in this foreign land, and we are bewildered by what we see in the world around us. Does it not bewilder you? You're not puzzled when you see, you know, young girls crying because they feel that they won't be able to abort their children? Does it not puzzle you when you see thousands of people protesting outside the White House, saying that we should have the right to kill babies? You know, that's the darkness of the world we live in. And as believers, we are buffeted, and we are increasingly buffeted because of our stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are ostracized, and we are increasingly ostracized for our stand in the cause of the gospel. We are marginalized in this world, and we'll be increasingly marginalized. And you know, friends, it's going to take an amazing intervention by God himself at grassroots level to change this. And what I mean by that, friends, is God coming and working through you and me. You know, God coming and working through those of us who say we believe these things. We believe that our God rules in the heavens. And then we actually start living as if we did believe it. You know, some of us need our sanity to be restored, because we have been stuck on the horizontal plane for too long. And we need to realize that what Nebuchadnezzar says here is true. That God's kingdom is a kingdom that lasts. You know, Nigeria, China, North Korea, Northern Uganda, Saudi Arabia, Iran, places that are responsible for the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every day in this world, Christians are martyred for their faith. Every day, Christians are being killed. How are we to understand this? Is God in control? Yes, he is. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan came against the Lord Jesus Christ with all guns blazing. He thought he had killed him. There was rejoicing in the realm of darkness, but Jesus arose from the grave on the third day. And as we sang, death is crushed to death and life is mine to live. Beloved, in these times, as dark and as daunting as they are, we know this, that God is sovereign over every earthly kingdom. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is long dead, so too is Hitler and Stalin and Chairman Mao and Pol Pot and others. They're all gone. We are on the victory side. And we can lift our heads and we can boldly proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a teacher, then you teach to the glory of God. If you're a scientist or a researcher, you research to the glory of God. You know, if you're a salesman, you sell to the glory of God. If you're a banker, you bank to the glory of God. But who you are, where you are, you do it in the conviction If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is accomplishing his eternal purposes and the counsel of his will through you. You see, in the mystery of his purposes, he has drawn you and me into the story. And he's given us a part in it. He's given us a part that you can play. Can you think of any greater thing to do than to do medicine to the glory of God, or whatever you're doing at university, to do it to the glory of God? We need, as I was saying last week, you know, Christians to be involved in the world. You know, not to be thinking of ourselves as hemmed up in Helden's Deep and just hanging on for grim death. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to see people writing novels to the glory of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Christians coming into the public arena and tackling injustices in our world, in the legal system and the political system, to the glory of God? You know, whatever it will cost, that they will do it all to God's glory. In a chapter like Daniel 4, and enables us to go out with that confidence, knowing that we have the thrice holy God not only going before us, but he's also beside us, and he comes after us. The victory is ours, beloved.